Hello and welcome to the Crisis Point Podcast. I'm Eric Sammons, your host and the editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before I get started, just remind people, easy for me to say, remind people to like and subscribe to the podcast, like this episode, subscribe to the channel, and other people can find out about it. And you'll know when the latest thing happens. I think there's something you're supposed to hit on YouTube after you subscribe so you get notifications. So do that too. I don't really know. It's something I never do that. So maybe you could do it for me. Okay, so today I'm not going to be talking about COVID. Well, not directly, at least. There's one time I'll bring it up. So that's good. Yay. I was trying to think of some reason. I mean, I could have talked about the Canadian bishop who's requiring vaccines to attend mass, and there's lots of other things always. But what I wanted to talk about was something a little different, which is last week, the Pope Francis was on an in-flight press conference. Those words together, Pope, in-flight press conference, makes every faithful Catholic tremble because we know what's going to happen soon after that. And sure enough, it happened this time. He was in Hungary. He was coming back from Slovakia, and he had a press conference where people were allowed to the reporters were allowed to ask him some questions. We do have an article at Crisis coming tomorrow by Monica Miller that's going to go a little bit in depth on the Pope's answer as related to politicians receiving communion, pro-abortion politicians receiving communion. I'll talk about it a little bit today as well, but I just wanted to point that out, that tomorrow there will be an article by Monica on that. I think it's going to be a very good one. Now, as I mentioned, whenever we hear Pope Francis, an in-flight press conference, or anything to do with a plane, we know trouble is ahead. And it happened again this time where he said a number of things that were, I'll say, controversial is what I put in the show notes, and that's kind of a weasel word. I know it is. He said some scandalous things, frankly. He said some things that were confusing, and it was just, you know, par for the course for his plane interviews, his plane press conferences. And I think the reason this happens always is because this is one of the most unscripted times he has. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think that these press conferences are completely unscripted. I think he knows generally what the questions are going to be about, and he prepares for them. I mean, any good leader, any good politician would know that. They don't have truly free press conferences anymore. And so I think he has an idea. But at the same time, I do think that his answers are relatively unscripted in the sense that they're not written out beforehand. They're not completely planned beforehand. It's more just a matter of him speaking off the cuff, which is always a dangerous thing when he does that. So what I wanted to do today, then, I wanted to go through the interview, the press conference a little bit, and just kind of highlight some of the things he says and why they're problematic. And he does say some things that are good, and I'll mention that as well. And what I'm using is the full text of this press conference in English is found at Catholic News Agency. And I linked to that in the show notes. And so if you want to look at that now, if you're watching this live, or if you just want to go to it, just click on the show notes and you'll see the full interview. Because I think it's important to do the full interview because we see lots of headlines that happen after these press conferences. And they always focus on one thing that the Pope says. But I've always found that when you look at a Pope Francis interview, when they focus on one thing, yes, that usually is controversial. It usually is a problem what he says. But I find there's a lot of other things he says that are just as problematic that kind of get buried. And so I think we need to see the full context of what he's saying. So the first question he was asked about was the European Union and about the future for European Christianity. Actually, he was asked, not the European Union, the future of European Christianity, and what do you think we Hungarians can do about it? Obviously, a Hungarian journalist asked that. And what's interesting is that, I mean, to put it honestly, his answer wasn't Christian. I'm not saying it was anti-Christian. It just was not related to Christianity. So the question was, what do you see for the future of European Christianity? And what do you think we Hungarians can do about it? And he says, basically, I was struck by the sense of ecumenism with a very great depth that you have. So ecumenism isn't what was asked. It was about European Christianity. Now, yes, there is ecumenism involved there. So I guess it's tangentially related. But ecumenism, of course, as people know who have read my book, Deadly Indifference, there's so many problems with how the church practices ecumenism these days. And And so, but that is a major thing for him. But he says, Europe must, I always say, follow the dreams of the founding fathers of the European Union. Not the Christian heritage of Europe, but the founding fathers of the European Union. The European Union is not a meeting to do things. There's a spirit at the base of the European Union dreamt of by Schuman, Adenauer, De Gasperi, I'm mispronouncing the names, I'm sure, and these great ones. And he talks about that it must go seek the roots of Europe and carry them forward. All countries must move forward. Some interests, perhaps not European ones, try to use the EU for ideological colonization, and this is not good. What's interesting about that is that the attack on ideological colonization is what's most been used talking about the history of European Christianity going into other countries. So going to America, going to South America, going to Africa as a bad thing. And so when the Pope is asked about European Christianity, the future of it, he warns against ideological colonization and he praises the European Union. So it's the answer that just any politician would give. It's just very lacking any depth, any Christian real virtue in it, any Christian ethos in it, any Catholic ethos, that's for sure. And we'll see that in a minute again when he talks about meeting with the leaders of Hungary. But I just felt like for the first question, it's a softball to the Pope. Remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about the leader of the Catholic Church. He's given a softball of what do you see about the future of European Christianity? I mean, answer about just returning to its Catholic roots, even its Christian roots, but talking about the need for evangelization, the need to spread the values of Christianity, to spread the message of Christianity, to spread Christ himself. All those things were not mentioned. Said it was a very political answer about against ideological colonization and about the European Union. Okay, the next question. Now, here's where we are going to talk about COVID a little bit because he was asked about vaccination. He says, somebody has asked him, vaccination has divided Christians, also in Slovakia. You say that the vaccine is an act of love. And when you do not get a vaccine, what would you call it? But then the credit to this journalist, he says, some believers have felt discriminated against and there are different approaches in a different diocese at this point. So he wants to know how we should proceed with vaccination. What's interesting, and he's asked specifically, why do you think people do not receive the vaccine? And it says, he first talks about praising vaccination, like how vaccinations and historically have done much good. And, you know, I don't think anybody would disagree with that. And then he said, but then this opposition happened. This was perhaps due to the virulence, the uncertainty not only about the pandemic, but also about the different vaccines and also about the reputation of some vaccines, which are nothing more than distilled water. This created fear in people. Then others who say that it is a danger because with the vaccine, you are infected. So many arguments have created this division. I want to note something he doesn't say. Did anybody notice what he didn't mention? He didn't mention at all the abortion connection, which for Catholics is the number one question. Now, without even getting into the debate whether or not it's morally permissible, because, of course, the Vatican CDF has decreed that is morally permissible if there's a proportional reason and you're working to do everything you can to promote vaccines that aren't abortion-tainted. But he doesn't even mention that as a reason. When he's asked about people who don't receive the vaccine, specifically Christians who don't receive the vaccine, he doesn't even note probably the number one reason why Christians don't receive the vaccine, and that's its connection with abortion. And so does he not know? Does he not care? Does he not think it's that important? I don't know. But it's just, I think it's very sad that when he's talking about why people resist the vaccine, why they're hesitant to take it, he doesn't even mention one of the number one Catholic reason why somebody might not take it. They might not feel that the COVID is a serious enough threat to them, because after all, if you get the vaccine, you can still spread it. So really, getting the vaccine is a personal decision. And so it's going to be a moral decision as well. He doesn't even mention that. But then, of course, he has the line that a number of people noticed. He says, even in the College of Cardinals, there are some deniers. And one of these, poor guy, is hospitalized with the virus. The irony of life. Now, of course, we all know he's talking about Cardinal Burke. And I, when this came out, I just tweeted how petty. I don't even know what to say other than that, that this was just a very petty comment. This is not the comment of a man who is trying to be a shepherd, trying to smell like a sheep, trying to be pastoral. For all the talk of pastoral, and he'll talk a lot about being pastoral later when he's talking about communion for pro-abortion Catholic politicians, he doesn't show any pastoral sense towards Cardinal Burke or people who love Cardinal Burke. And so he basically just throws him under the bus and talks about the irony of life as if because he didn't get the vaccine, that's why he got it. But of course, we all know people with the vaccine still get it. So he could have gotten the vaccine and still gotten it. Would he make the comment then? Of course not. And he calls him a denier, as if Cardinal Burke is denying, I don't know what he's denying. What would he be denying? Denying the vaccine exists? Denying that the vaccine works? Denying what? I don't know. Obviously, I don't know Cardinal Burke's actual position on the vaccine, but I assume he has concerns that it's connected to abortion. And he probably doesn't think it's necessary for him to get it. And guess what? It wasn't, because he ended up surviving. And even if he had died, it's still his decision to make. So that was very sad. Honestly, that was just very sad to hear the leader of the Catholic Church talk like that about one of his cardinals. But then the Pope does say, I don't know how to explain the opposition well, which shows he hasn't really engaged with people who are opposed to the vaccine, or at least are hesitant to take it. And that's the sign of someone who's not really interested in the arguments against it. He's already decided he just simply doesn't concern himself with it. If he doesn't understand the opposition, well, like I try to understand people who push the vaccine. I try to understand their point of view. I mean, most of them, in fact, you know, somebody I was debating with not too long ago, you know, he's a good Catholic, faithful Catholic, but he thinks that all should take the vaccine. And I understood his arguments, that he was trying to say that, hey, this is something that harms a lot of people. It's remote cooperation with evil, and so therefore it is acceptable to take, so we should go ahead and take it. Okay, I get it. I don't agree with his analysis, but at the same time, I understand it. But the Pope doesn't even understand why people would, and you can tell by his answer, not even mention the abortion connection, why people would not want to take the vaccine. Okay, that's enough for COVID for this episode. Let's move on to the next question. This one was interesting. Somebody asked him about meeting with Viktor Orban, he called him the president, but he's actually the prime minister of Hungary. And why this is an interesting question is Orban is known as a nationalist, I think, and that's usually used in a derogatory term, but he's very outwardly Christian, and he wants Hungary to be an outwardly Christian nation, and he's not really supportive of the European project. And so therefore he's a nationalist in some bad way, but he's actually a nationalist in a good way. I'm not saying Orban is perfect. I don't claim to be an expert on him. But he's very much of a different mindset than the typical liberal European mind when it comes to the way forward. He believes Hungary should be for Hungarians. It should limit migration. It should be promoting explicitly the Christian project, Christianity, and that it's not just part of a European conglomerate, but it's Hungary. So a lot of good things, a lot of good Catholic views about what Orban is promoting. And so somebody asked him about meeting with Orban. Like, did you talk about migration? And what about laws that Orban has enacted about homosexuals? Because he's enacted some good laws to basically be against the promotion of homosexuality and things like that. And what's interesting is Pope Francis basically says, well, I went with the president, which is... I'm not sure I pronounced the last name, Ader, A-D-E-R. And he came to me. He wanted to make sure, first of all, that he didn't go to them, but he came to me. And he talked about how much the president and also the prime minister and deputy minister. He didn't mention Orban's name. In fact, I don't think he actually mentions, he never says Orban's name once in his answer. And basically what he tries to say is, I don't read you the whole answer, you can look at it. But he basically says, I just talked to the president. Yeah, Orban, the prime minister and deputy minister, every once in a while would say something, but that's all we talked. We talked about the ecology, about the environment, basically, and also about some other things like that, but they didn't talk about immigration. He said, the president always spoke, and both ministers were adding some specific facts, but it was a good atmosphere and lasted long enough, I think 45 to 50 minutes. So what the Pope is trying to do is trying to distance himself as much as possible from Orban. Now, why would he do that? Here is probably the number one leader in Europe for promoting Christian values, for promoting a Europe that is truly Christian. And yet, the Pope treats him as if he's a leper. Like he didn't, I mean, he treats him like somebody who is unvaccinated, frankly. I don't want anything to do with him. He tried to act like he basically didn't talk to him. He wanted nothing to do with Orban. Wouldn't even say his name. And I just think that's interesting and shows how political the Pope is thinking in this aspect, how political he's thinking. Now we get to the question that everybody's talking about. And it was, of course, from a journalist from America Magazine, Jared O'Connell. And he asked him about the Eucharist, pro-abortion politicians receiving the Eucharist. And he says, as you know, in U.S. after the last elections, but also since 2004, there's been a discussion among bishops about giving communion to politicians who have supported pro-abortion laws and a woman's right to choose. I thought that was interesting phrasing. Pro-abortion laws, that's good, but a woman's right to choose, that's the total pro-abortion view. It's not a woman's right to choose that anybody is denying. A woman can choose a heck of a lot of things. She just can't choose to kill her own child. But anyway, so we asked him about that. And he asked, and O'Connell asked Pope Francis, have you ever refused the Eucharist to anybody? That's a great question. I think it was a great question. The woman's right to choose thing was stupid, but it's a great question. The Pope starts off by saying, I have never refused the Eucharist to anyone. No one. I do not know if anyone came to me who was in this situation, but I never refused the Eucharist. To this day as a priest, never. And so I think that's interesting. How long has Francis been the Pope? I've been a priest. Let me look up. He was ordained in 1969. So for 52 years, he has been a priest. And he's never denied the Eucharist to anybody. Now, here's the thing. I bet you that's not uncommon among priests today. I bet you if you polled most priests today, I bet you have never refused the Eucharist to anybody. And I think that's a sad situation. Not that we should be, I think it's a sad situation because we know today so many people don't understand who should be going up for communion. I think maybe 100 years ago, a Protestant knew you don't go up for communion. You didn't even have to tell them. A non-Catholic knew you didn't go up for communion. A Catholic in a state of mortal sin knew you didn't go up for Holy Communion. So maybe 100 years ago, a priest would never deny anybody the Eucharist. I bet you they probably would have some. But they didn't have to. Today, though, in a situation where we have every single person in the pews come up for communion and no line for confession, and some of these are publicly, it's known that they're maybe in a divorced and remarriage situation, they're a pro-abortion politician, whatever the case may be. It's hard to believe a priest would never have, in 52 years, would deny somebody the Eucharist. And he says I have never been conscious of having a person from me as you describe. And the question is, did he even care? Did he even think about it? Did he even look to see, okay, who's in my audience? Because, I mean, after all, he was a bishop and a cardinal for years before becoming pope. And so he's going to celebrate masses with some prominent figures there. And so the fact that he first starts off by saying, I've never refused the Eucharist, it sets the tone for the answer, the full answer. By the way, this was his longest answer of anything in okay, let me just do something to make sure. I'm going to try to make sure if I'm cutting out, I apologize. Hopefully this isn't a permanent thing, but just a temporary thing. I'm going to try a few things here on my end. Okay, let's see if I cut out again. And in the comments, if I'm cutting out, let me know. If I'm not, let me know. It looked like on my end that I was, though, for a moment. Which tells me, of course, he's telling priests, don't ever refuse the Eucharist to anybody. Okay, so some people are saying, I am frozen. Hopefully, I'm going to come back here. I shut a few things down on my computer. Let's see. It looks like my connection's doing okay. Okay, it looks like my connection's back. So my apologies. And so hopefully it won't come back. That won't happen again. Okay, but then he goes on. And he said at one point, for example, he was celebrating Mass in a nursing home. We were in the living room and I said, Whoever wants communion, raise your hand. Now, first of all, does that make sense to you that somebody, that priest would say, whoever wants communion, raise your hand? Don't you think it should instead be, okay, here who can receive communion? Anybody in a Catholic, if you're a Catholic in a state of grace and you wish to receive communion, please raise your hand. I mean, how hard is that? It's very simple just to simply say, to say something to that effect. But he just said, if whoever wants communion, raise your hand. And sure enough, everybody raised their hands. Why wouldn't they? Why would a non-Catholic know today not to receive communion? They wouldn't. And sure enough, a Jewish woman received communion. And he found out she was Jewish afterwards. So first of all, that just, that is awful pastoral practice. That is awful Eucharistic practice to simply just say, anybody who wants to receive communion, raise your hand. That shows such a disregard for the Eucharist. How do you know there's not somebody? I mean, it's an elderly, so I doubt there'll be a Satanist or something like that. But you know there's not, there're going to be people who aren't Catholic there. And why would you not make that clear? That is dereliction of duty, frankly. And he says it like it's a good thing, this story. And in fact, he even says, this Jewish lady, the Lord wanted her to reward her and without my knowledge. The Eucharist isn't magic. It's not something where all of a sudden you just kind of hand it out. And now it magically turns the person, I don't know, closer to God or something like that. That's not how it works. St. Paul makes very clear that there are two sides of this coin, the person, the Lord who is being given, but also the person who is receiving has to be prepared to receive the Eucharist. So this Jewish lady who received, now, God bless her, obviously she was most likely very ignorant, and it's not really on her. I don't think God is judging her for what she was, for her receiving, but at the same time, to act like it's some type of reward, I don't know, that you can just give to anybody. And he talks about, like, because they are, he says that people who can't receive communion, because they're out of the community, excommunicated, it is called. And he's referring to the Jewish. The Jewish people aren't, a Jewish person today is not excommunicated. That's a term that means somebody who has been in the church in communion, and then they are booted out of communion. So it's just, it's muddled what he's saying right here. And he talks about excommunication again later, and I'll talk about that in a second. Now he does talk about abortion. And he does say abortion is more than an issue. Abortion is murder. Abortion without hinting. Whoever performs an abortion kills. He said it's a human life, period. That human life must be respected. The principle is clear. And he speaks very clearly that abortion is murder. So God bless him. I'm very happy, obviously, he did that. But honestly, that's not really that big a deal, because that's not what the issue is. Everybody knows the Catholic Church teaches abortion is murder. Everybody knows that the Pope is supposed to say that. And so the question isn't, is abortion murder? The question is, should somebody who promotes abortion in their policies, should they receive communion? That's the question. In fact, the fact that he says abortion is murder, and then he talks about pro-abortion politicians receiving communion isn't a big deal, it makes it even worse in one sense. It's almost like if you didn't think abortion was murder, then maybe I could see why you would give communion to a pro-abortion politician. But if you think abortion is murder, how could you do that? But then what he does is he contrasts the theological with the pastoral, and he often does this. He goes, the issue is not a theological problem, which is simple, meaning abortion is murder. The problem is a pastoral problem, how we bishops manage this principle pastorally. But here's the reality. Pastoral practice always is based in theological realities. Pastoral practice is always based in theological realities. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is simply any pastoral practice of the church, how you do things, who can receive communion, how you catechize people, in confession, how you might counsel them, they're always based upon theological realities. For example, if somebody came to a confession and said, Father, I committed adultery. And the priest said, well, adultery isn't a big deal. Well, that's pastorally terrible because it's theologically terrible. Because theologically, we know, morally, we know that's not true. And so he's contrasting these two things like they're in competition with each other, as if the pastoral isn't based on the theological. The theological comes first and the pastoral comes after that. It's like what I've always heard, you know, the saying I've heard that a priest should be a lion from the pulpit and a lamb in the confessional. And that makes sense, because you want to proclaim very strongly the truths of the faith. And you are pastoral in the confessional, but that doesn't contradict what is said from the pulpit. And so he says, what should a pastor do? Be a shepherd. Do not go around condemning, not condemning, but be a pastor. And again, we see another problem here, that the idea of a pastor can't condemn somebody. But that's one of the top rules of a pastor, is to condemn actions that lead people to hell. The point of a pastor to be a shepherd is you lead your sheep somewhere. Where are you leading them? You're leading them to heaven. If you don't lead them to heaven, the dangers are going to fall off the cliff and go to hell. And so you have to condemn actions that lead them to hell. So if you're a shepherd and you have your sheep and one of the sheep starts straying away towards the wolves or towards the cliff, what do? You quote unquote condemn him. You say, no, don't do that. And you make sure, you maybe even, I don't know how shepherds work, but maybe you take your staff and you kind of poke them, you knock them, get them going the right direction. Why? Because you care for them because you're a good shepherd. However, the Pope is acting like that's contrary to being a shepherd, to being a pastor. And he says, God's style is closeness, compassion, and tenderness. The whole Bible says that. I read the whole Bible last year in 2020 all the way through, and that's not what the whole Bible says. Yes, the Lord does come to us in closeness, compassion, and tenderness, but that's not all his style is. That's definitely not his style. Just look at the Gospels. You see Christ, what the crazy thing about when you read the Gospels and you have this image, a modern image of Christ, is how much he doesn't act like we think he's going to act. He's not as nice as we think he is. Read To Know Christ Jesus by Frank Sheed. He talks about this a lot, that the Lord is very abrupt with people. He doesn't compliment people very lightly. He's very direct with them, though. And he doesn't suffer fools needlessly. He's willing to condemn people who are against him, especially religious leaders like the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sadducees, especially the Pharisees. He's willing to condemn them. He doesn't draw close to them in the way that the Pope does. He condemns them like a good pastor would. If you look at the Old Testament, there's a heck of a lot of condemnation in the Old Testament. Why? Because the Lord loved his people and he wanted to keep them from the sins of the people around them. That's why he condemned certain actions, because he knew they'd fall into idolatry. And so this whole image that the Pope gives of God is just, it's very unbalanced, I think is the best word. It's unbalanced. It's not that certain things aren't true. Obviously, the Lord comes to us closely. He is compassionate. He is tender. But he's also judgmental. He's also harsh, I would even say. He also is condemnatory. Because in God, all these things are united as one. And it seems that this is a very human conception of God that we have here. And he basically says, if you are close and tender and compassionate with a person, you have to give communion. That's absolutely false. Of course, the Father James Martins out there are trumpeting this as confirming what they've always done, that you communion for all. It's like you have to give communion. And so it just really is sad, his answer to this. Okay, that's enough for that one. Like I said, Monica Miller has an article about this coming out tomorrow in Crisis. Look for that one. Now, he mentions Amoris Laetitia and that people were claiming heresy on his chapter on accompanying separated divorced couples. And he just basically says, you know, that was always condemnation, enough with excommunication is not. Please let us not place any more excommunications, poor people. And basically what he's doing is he's rejecting the idea of excommunication. He's rejecting, yet is the perennial practice of the church, excommunication is a method church leaders can and should use at times to lead people back to the flock, lead people to recognize the gravity of their sins, and so be reconciled to Christ. I mean, really, it's a very unpastoral thing to not excommunicate people. I mean, that sounds crazy to modern ears, but it's very true. That excommunication is a tool in the tool box, for example, of the shepherd. It's something that should be used. Okay, let me move forward. Oh, he's asked then about, I think this is basically the last question. Yes, he's asked about the resolution in the European Parliament, which invites member states to recognize same-sex marriages and related parenting relationships, related parenting relationship. I don't even want to know what that means. I mean, with the craziness of what's happening, the attack on the family, that's probably some bizarre, totally perverse thing that the person's talking about. So anyway, the European Parliament invited member states to recognize same-sex marriages. And then remember, in Hungary, they're standing strong against this much more than other European countries. He said, I've spoken clearly about this. This is the Pope. Marriage is a sacrament. Marriage is a sacrament. And the church does not have the power to change the sacraments. I think that's an odd way to word that, because it almost sounds like he's apologizing for that fact. Like, you know, I'd change it if I could, but I just can't. And I just think that's very odd. Maybe I'm reading too much into that, but I feel like, why wouldn't you just say that marriage is defined by God between a man and a woman, period. And you can't define it any other way. This is not a matter of marriage being simply a sacrament, because of course marriage precedes Christ's institution of the sacraments. It comes from the time of Adam and Eve. And so it was based into who we are as human beings, as men and women. And so it's much more fundamental than just the fact that marriage is a sacrament. And so we can't change that. It goes deeper than that. But he says, these are laws that try to help the situation of many people of different sexual orientations. So just the idea of talking about different sexual orientations, it's identifying people by their orientation. Of course, we know as Catholics, orientation is not a good term for it, because orientation sounds like a permanent aspect of a person's identity. And really what happens is that certain people do have a temptation, an inclination towards same-sex relationships. And that's just a fact. How exactly that happens is debated. I would say a lot of it is psychological trauma that occurs early on in life that leads to this, a deformity in how they view relationships and how they view men and women. And so that's a fact. But we don't talk in terms of sexual orientation as much as just that people have inclinations, which they can overcome. We encourage them to overcome. And so that's a problem. He says, marriage is marriage. This is not to condemn people who are like that. I assume he means homosexual. No, please, they are our brothers and sisters, and we must accompany them. Now, remember, the word accompany is a loaded word. It is a trigger word that basically means don't condemn their actions. And that's essentially what it's saying, is don't condemn their actions. And so it's another poor answer he's giving, because he basically is supporting civil unions. He's supporting laws that promote homosexuality. And he answers very weakly, but I do think it's funny. One of the things he says, he goes, sometimes what I have said is confusing. Well, there we agree, Holy Father, there we agree. And he also then talks about how many, many people of homosexual orientation approach the sacrament of penance. They approach to ask priests for advice. The church helps them to move forward in their lives. I thought that was interesting. You don't go to the sacrament of penance for advice. You go there for forgiveness of your sins. And so if he's talking about people with homosexual inclinations who act on those, and then they go to confession to be forgiven, God bless those people. They're saints of today. People who have these strong inclinations for same-sex attraction, and then they work as hard as they can not to act on them. And then when they do, they go immediately confession. That God bless them. But he says they act like they approach priests for advice, not forgiveness. The church helps them move forward in their lives. Well, the only way they can move forward is to give up any homosexual activity, any same-sex activity. And so he kind of leaves that again. So I think I'm going to wrap it up here. We're getting, you know, we're over 30 minutes, which I like to keep these live ones. And I just feel like that it was another opportunity for controversy, another opportunity for confusion, another opportunity for scandal. And whenever the Pope seems to get on a plane, this happens. And I think, though, I don't think these things are accidental. I mean, I know when the Pope first started getting on a plane back in 2013, when he first spoke, a lot of us, and I include myself, like, well, he was just getting used to the national media, how things would get blown up. Yes, I know it sounds silly now, but I think we're trying to have a positive give benefit of the doubt. Now, though, I don't see how we can do that. He knows how these things are related. He knows that Father James Martin is going to see his answer, and he's going to say, okay, we're supposed to give communion for everybody. He knows people like that are going to see his answer on homosexual unions, and it's a free reign for that as well. He knows, you know, he attacks the people who won't receive the vaccine, like Cardinal Burke. And so just an I don't think the confusion is planned, is what I'm trying to say. The scandal is planned. I don't think it's accidental. And so he says a few orthodox things, like the fact that marriage is a sacrament, it can't be changed, that abortion is murder. But essentially, that just softens the blow for the other things he says. The whole thrust of it is very political. That's what my takeaway is. My main takeaway is that the thrust is political, not spiritual. And I think that's really sad. It's an unbalanced conception of God that supports a political agenda that he's trying to promote. And so what can we do as Catholics? I think the number one thing we do, obviously, and I say this, I'm going to keep on saying it, we pray for the Pope. We pray and fast for him. We pray, you know, at my parish, we say a prayer for the Pope by name after every Mass. And I think that's a good practice for a lot of parishes to do that. For obviously us as individual Catholics, we pray for the Pope. We pray that he would stop doing these scandals, confusing things, and would really promote the Catholic faith in its fullness. But until then, we just have to keep on praying and fasting for him, pray for all those who are involved in the highest levels of the church, and pray for the church overall. Okay, well, that's it for today. Let's keep praying for each other, keep praying for the Pope, keep praying for the church. Until next time, God love you.